I don't have any great chidushim here. I don't know if I ever have great chidushim, but I don't have any real insights here. I just want to sort of get familiar with this very important king. Oh, wait, hold on. I started off too late. We have to start from, I think it starts in chapter 17. Yeah, chapter 17. He gets four chapters, actually. Yeah. So we'll do four chapters today. Chapter 17, verse 1. Vayimloch Yehoshaphat ben Otach Dav. So Asa dies. Now, if you remember, Asa was the one that Ezra didn't like at all, because he went to a doctor when he got sick rather than going to Hashem. I don't know if you remember that. So that's a bad move. What's that? I knew I was going to... there's always a doctor in the house when you don't need one. On the inside columns. Yes. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. Vayimloch Yehoshaphat b'no tachta vayitchazek al Yisrael. It means he was a good king. He took control over Israel. And I think that the language is a little strange. Vayitchazek al Yisrael, because normally it should say vayitchazek al Yehuda, since he was simply the son of the king. You have a place? So I think what the impression is, we're going to find out that he controlled not only his own cities, but some cities in Ephraim as well. I think the impression was that if Yehoshaphat went on the direction that we would have hoped, then he would have maybe reunited the country. There's certainly a move afoot towards reunification. Vayitein chayav b'chol arei Yehuda b'tzurot, vayitein nitzivim b'eretz Yehuda, uvarei Ephraim asher lakad asa aviv. So essentially he sets up cities, walled cities, in not only his own land, but north of his land in Ephraim. Verse 3, Vayi Adonai im Yehoshaphat, ki alach b'dachei David aviv arishonim, v'lo darash lav be'alim. So he followed God like David did, and he did not worship any of the Baals. Ki l'lohe aviv darash, uvin sotav halach, he looked for God, he sought out God, he went in his commandments, v'lo chamasei Yisrael, not like Achav was doing in the north. Vayachan Adonai et ha'malacha b'yado, vayitnu kol Yehuda mincha lihoshaphat, and all of Yehuda gave their, a mincha would be a gift to Yehoshaphat, vayhilo osher v'chavod larov, vayigbah libo b'dachei Hashem, Va'od hesir et habamot v'et ha'asherim mi'huda. So there's a number of interesting things to see here. In verse 5, it appears that Yehuda became a little bit fragmented, which shouldn't really surprise you, because you get these intertribal separations. From the fact that it says, Vayachan Hashem et ha'malacha b'yado v'yitnu kol Yehuda mincha lihoshaphat, they all brought him a mincha. Mincha is a term that you give to your liege, which means there's a chiddush here, which means apparently not everybody in Yehuda, looks that way to me, really gave money to the central city. That is, I think you may have had a lot of partisanship, a lot of breakaways. And here they all come together under Yehoshaphat. And another very interesting thing is in Pasuk Vav, Vayikba libo b'darchei Hashem, and that's something of a surprise. Because vayigba libo generally means that his heart became too haughty. You have that by Uzziah, we haven't met yet. I think you may have it by Shlomo, but I'm not sure. But vayigba libo is usually, you know, to quote from Tehillim, I don't want anybody to lose the place, but I'll quote you if you happen to have a Tanakh in front of you. If you go, there's a short, sweet Tehillah, which is 131. So I'll just read it to you quickly, and you get the sense of the usual vayikbalibo. So Tehillim 131 says, "What's that?" Yeah. I'm sorry. What's that?
He wasn't.
That's the interesting thing. Yeah, the Shir Malot goes like this. 131. Shir Malot David, Adonai lo gavah libi, I did not raise up my heart, velo ramu enai, I did not lift up my eyes, velo hilachti bigdolot uvniflot mimenu, I didn't go in any path that was too much for me. So here, it's very interesting, it seems that Ezra is taking the expression sort of turning it around, which is vayigbah libo bidarchei Adonai, which means he had a certain ego, but I guess he channeled it all into the service of God. It's a very interesting, it's sort of a change of expression here. It reminds me a little bit of Yosef. I'm sorry, are you having a hard time finding the place?
Where you are.
Oh, I'm sorry, Tehillim? I apologize.
Yeah.
It's a good one. It's probably a sitter's the easiest place to find it.
He was acting too from.
What's that? Well, I think that Ezra seems this is an incredibly positive thing. I think my guess is that he's simply channeling all of his energies into the right place. We're going to find out that's exactly what he's doing. Ezra is very enamored with Yehoshaphat. In fact, Yehoshaphat may have written it to Tehillim, but we'll take a look at that perhaps next time. Ubishnat Shalosh Malko is in his third year, in verse 7. Shalach, oh, I remember what I was going to say. It's one of those expressions where the Navi seems to be playing games a little bit. It always reminds me of Yosef and the poor baker and the Saramashkin, the butler, I suppose, yeah. So he goes to the butler and he says, Ba'od shlosh yamim yisa paro et rosho vayachzir al, and he'll put you back where it was. So he'll lift up your head and he'll put you back where it was. And then when he goes to the Sarofim, he goes, Vayisa Hashem et roshecha me'alecha. He's going to take your head up away from you. So he starts off the same three words. If you take a look, it's actually very funny. I don't know if Yosef was trying to be funny or whether it just came naturally to him. I don't know. Or whether Hashem is having a little, is playing. It's hard to say. But if you take a look, it's the exact same three words, except the Vayisa paro et roshecha, and good news, it's Vayisafar Roshecha Me'alecha. And I always think that there's a certain play there, as if you're expecting one thing, and all of a sudden the rug is sort of pulled out from you. So here also we have a similar idea, I think, Vayigbah Libo B'Darchei Adonai, that is, you might have thought that he got egotistical, but actually it was all channeled toward God. Verse 7, Uvishnat Shalosh L'Malko, who was in the third year of his reign, Shalach L'Sarav L'Ben Chayel Ovod Yahu, L'Zachar Yahu, U'Metan El, Ulamichayahu Lilameid Bare Yehuda. Now this is classic Ezra. We're in chapter 17, verse 7. I'm sorry if I caused great confusion today with the change of books. I apologize. So essentially what he does is he sends people out to learn Torah, to teach Torah. It's very interesting, right? This is a very Ezra-oriented thing. Now, I don't think Ezra's not making this up, but if there's religious history that interests Ezra, this is what interests Ezra, because Ezra is a Sofer Mahir. In Ezra's days, prophecy stopped, and rabbis essentially took their place. I don't mean to minimize the word rabbi, because I realize it's not what it was, but rabbis like Ezra. So here you have these guys, who are obviously very firm guys just by the name of them. The first guy's name, by the way, is very interesting. Uvishnat Shalosh Malko Shalach V'Sarav Liven Chayil. That was his name. There's a name that nobody very rarely uses on their kids, Ben Chayil, but actually it's a pretty nice. It's a pretty nice name. The Imahem HaLevim, but of course you can't have any teachers without Levim around. So Shemayahu, Netanyahu, Zvadyahu, VaAsael. Asael, by the way, was the name of David's one of David's cousins who was killed.
His mother's
sister's sons. Is that right? I think so. Right. Yoav's brother. Yoav's brother. Ushmiramot, Vihonatan, which is just sort of a classic Levi name, Vaadoniahu, Vitoviahu, Vitovadoniah. It's a nice little name there. They had, if you ever wonder whether they had middle names in ancient Israel, they absolutely did, because this guy's name was Tov Adoniah Halaviim. This, by the way, the name Tov should remind you of something, which is Megillat Rut, where they mentioned there was a guy named Tov. That there was a shofin that I'm told, but go ahead. V'imahem elishama v'horam kohanim. And the kohanim came along also. V'yilamdu v'yuda v'imahem sefer Torah Hashem. So what they did was they went from city to city with Torah. V'yasobu b'chol arei yuda v'yilamdu b'am. And they taught everybody. V'yi pachar adonai al kol mamachot ha'artzot asher svivot yuda. And all the people had, all the nations around Israel had fear of God, v'lo nilchamu im Yehoshaphat. umin aplishtim mevi'im liyoshafat mincha v'chesef masa. And from, in this case, the plishtim are a dead race, but so it probably means from the land of the plishtim. So again, if you ever want to know, I hate to be political here, but if you ever want to know whether the land of Oz in that area was ever in Jewish hands, the answer is probably not. Because here, even Yehoshaphat's time, the people who are living in Plishti territory, that is, one would think that after David conquered all the territory, that was Jewish territory, but here it's clearly not. They brought him their vassalage duties, their taxes. The gam ha'aravim mivim lo tzon elim shivat alafim u'shva meot u'tiyashim shivat alafim u'shva meot. And this would be the Arabs. Now the Arabs at this time were beginning to coalesce into a nation. There is mention of them in the Assyrian documentation. Where did the Arabs originally come from? The Arabs originally came from, they were spice traders that went from India or from Yemen up to Syria, Israel, Turkey. And the fastest way to go, if you knew how to find water, was the Great Arabian Desert. If you didn't know how to find water, you couldn't go there, which is why Nebuchadnezzar is always taking his troops around the north when he wants to conquer Israel. Of course, if you think about a map, why not just go directly through Saudi Arabia and through Jordan? The answer is you cannot. You can't do it. It's too difficult if you don't know how to find water, and there's no bottled water at the time. They didn't know how to find water. But the Aravim did, so essentially these were traders that used to know where to find, they had their various oases, and they knew how to find stuff. And slowly but surely they start to coalesce into a nation. And here is, I don't want to say it's their first mention, but it's certainly a conspicuous mention in the Torah. Vayihi Yoshafat holech v'gadel ad l'mala, verse 12, he was really great. Vayiven bihuda biranot v'arei miskanot. So here's the word biranot. Biraniot, which only shows up in later times. Bira, we think of it as a capital city, right? Yushlaim Ir Bira. But here I think the word Biranot would be a fortified city. And that's the best way to interpret it, which would explain why capital city came to be known as the fortified city was the capital city. Umlachar Abba Hayalo Bare Yehuda Van Shemil Chama Gibre Chayel Biyushlaim Ve'ilip Kudatam Levet Avotehem. And now I'd like to skip essentially the next psukim all the way to chapter 18. We simply just have a number of his soldiers. He had quite a few soldiers. He put together a great army, and things are looking very good in the land of Yehuda, as well as the territory of Ephraim, which he controlled as well. In fact, the one thing that you may be wondering is, if he was so great, then how come he was subservient to Achav? And the answer is, looks like Achav was greater, so it gives you an impression of Achav's power, except during the famine years. Chapter 18. Vayihi liyoshafat osher v'chavod laro v'yitchatein la'achav. Okay, so here's the bad news. So he married to Achav. So there's a few interesting points here. First of all, that the lamed in Hebrew is not always what you think it means, since he did not marry Achav. He married into Achav. And there is a little bit of a question about whether Yehoshaphat married. All we know in the text is that Yehoshaphat's son, Yehoram, marries Achav's daughter, Atalia. That would satisfy this verse, because when you say Vayitchatein im Achav, it doesn't necessarily mean that he married directly into Achav's family. It could mean that his kids married Achav's kids. It's a perfectly fine read. Chazal do say that he married. Chazal say that he married Achav's sister. They was actually married to Omri's daughter, who was Achav's sister, which means they weren't simply in-laws. They were. They weren't just mechutanim. They were brother-in-laws. They were brother-in-laws. There's no textual proof except for this pasuk, and this pasuk doesn't have to be read that way. But it's certainly the way it shows up in Seder Olam Rabbah. I can tell you very interestingly, the Gra, if I'm not mistaken, rejects that. The Gra is always one, I guess when you have the type of juice that the Gra does, so you could say that sometimes the Seder Olam Rabbah is not correct, and that's what he says here, if I'm not mistaken. Anyway, let's continue on. Vayera the Kate Shanim El Achav v'Shomron Vayizbach Lo Achav Tzon Uvakar Laro V'L'Am Asher Imo. So he goes down to Achav, and he convinced him to go up and battle Ramot Gilad. Now, the next sukkim we can now skip, because this is a repeat of the story That was in Sefer Melachim. This is where Michayu comes and he tells him that he saw the angels of God to his right and his left, and the Satan came out and he tried to get, etc., etc. All of that story, essentially word for word, is right here in, and if you remember, there was a false prophet called Chizkiyahu ben Kenana, and he's dancing around with these horns on his head, and he slaps Michayu across the face, and they put him in jail, and they give him bread rations until Achav makes it back, which he doesn't. Achav goes out, and he helps win the battle, not win the battle, but he helps his troops survive. That takes us all the way to chapter 19, actually. Chapter 19, verse 1. So essentially chapter 18, really, from that point on, is a repeat of what we saw in Sefer Melachim, where Achab dies in battle, and Yehoshaphat almost dies in battle. Actually, there's only one difference, if I'm not mistaken, one major difference, is that Yehoshaphat's survival from the battle is termed in miraculous terms. That is, God helped Yehoshaphat. If you remember, they attacked Yehoshaphat thinking that he was Achav. And when they figured out that he wasn't Achav, so they all left him. But it does say in Divrei Yamin, the way Ezra describes it, is that there was actually a miraculous event that took place that allowed Yehoshaphat to be saved. Why would Ezra play up the miracle as opposed to Yirmiyahu? Again, it depends. It's not that neither of them didn't think it was a miracle. It's that not both of them thought that the most important thing was this miracle. And again, that's where, you know, sort of I go over, I mention again and again, the goal of Sefer, that section of Sefer Melachim is really northern-based, not southern-based, as opposed to Ezra, who is focused on Yehuda. All right, chapter 19. I told you we're going to do, we've never done this before, we'll do four chapters in one day. I hope, by the way, I know usually we do a little more analysis inside, and here it's not so much analysis, I just think it's important to get to know Yehoshaphat, since he's an important character, and he gets no time in Sefer Melachim. So I apologize just essentially for reading Tanakh at you. I realize that you could probably do that on your own. Chapter 19. One interesting aside, if you take a look, chapter 19 starts in the wrong place. Does everybody see that? Chapter 19 starts with the word Vayashav Yehoshaphat Melech Yehuda El Beito B'Shalom LiYushalayim. But that's the end. If you notice, there's a break. I don't know if you have that in your Chumashim. Do you notice there's a break between that and the next verse, which is chapter 2, Vayetze El Panav? Do you have a little pay or a bet there in yours, Sarah? Do you have a break between those two psukim?
No.
You don't have it either? You have...
The break is before Vayashav.
It's before Vayashav? There's a break?
No, that's the break of the chapter. It's a new chapter.
Ptucha you're talking about, right?
I'm talking about a Ptucha or a Stuma.
Yes,
no.
It's before Vayashav?
Yeah.
There's none in here.
Yeah, that's not right.
What is the typo in your...
No, well, this is based... You know what this is based on? This is based on... it's closer to the Aleppo. It's based on... the Dot Mikra went after... what's his name's work? Breuer. Who wrote Pirkei Yehuda. He has these machlokets. And I guess this is one of them. And this is very significant. I'll tell you why it's very significant. I think mine is right. If you take a look at verse 1, Vayashav Yehoshaphat Melech Yehuda El Beito B'Shalom Yushalayim, now skip ahead to verse 4. Am I right? Is it the thing? No, it's Vayeshev Yehoshaphat Yushalayim, and then he ruled in Yushalayim. No, it's not Vayashav though.
After that,
yeah, and then it says Vayasha Vayetze Ba'am. No, that's different. That's different.
Uh-huh.
Oh, I thought there was an exact duplicate pasuk, but I'm wrong. Yeah, no, I'm not sure what to say. By the way, chapter 19 is only 11 verses long. So I'm telling you, we're cutting through four chapters here in no time. So Vayasha Yehoshaphat Melech Yehuda Beito B'Shalom B'Yushalayim Vayetze El Panav Yehu Ben Hanani Achozeh. So a prophet named Yehu ben Hanani comes out to see him. Now, if we just read Sefer Melachim, we wouldn't even know that there was a prophet named Yehu ben Hanani. His only mention here is in Divrei Hayamim. Ezra included him and Yirmiyahu didn't. And again, simply because Yirmiyahu wasn't that interested in Yehoshaphat's life, because he didn't think it was that significant for his message. He got good news and bad news. So he probably says, which news do you want first? And Yehoshaphat says, I'll take the bad news. That's, of course, just my own little addition. That's not actually in here. Halarashalazor, you're going to help out, you're going to support a wicked person, ulusone Hashem tehav, and one who hates God, you're going to love. Uvazot alecha ketzef melufnei Hashem. This is why God is angry at you. Probably why God allowed him also to go to Ramot Gilad and nearly get killed. Aval, however, dvarim tovim nimtzu imach. You also have good things with you. Ki viyarta hasherot minaretz. You got rid of all the Asherah worship. Vachinota levavcha lidrosh ha'elohim. And you also prepared your heart, or you set up your heart to go look for God. Vayeshev Yehoshaphat b'Yerushalayim. So essentially he is allowed to go back to or to settle in Yerushalayim. It's one of those good news, bad news things, and it's a very interesting form of prophecy. The prophet never says, I'm going to tell you what God says about this. Right? He never says that. All he says is, here's the good news and here's the bad news. The bad news is you did the wrong thing. The good news is you do a lot of right things, and now why don't you go back to Yerushalayim? It's a very ambivalent prophecy, but apparently the impression is that his good deeds outweighed his bad deeds. Vayetzei ba'ami be'er sheva al ahar Ephraim vayashivim al Adonai Elohei Avotam. So he goes out. I'm sorry. Vayetzei ba'ami be'er sheva al ahar Ephraim. What he does is he goes on a tour. He's like, what do you call that? When they go on, when politicians go on the road, I guess a junket, or it's like you think he was campaigning. It's a campaign. What he does is he goes around the cities from Beersheba up into the northern territory, which is Har Ephraim. Now this should remind you of a different ruler of the people that used to travel from Beersheba, but he used to go all the way to Dan, traveling back and forth, bringing the word of God. Shmuel, and then his sons took over. Do you remember his sons? And his sons were not very honest. The people said, listen, we want a king. Had his sons been honest, they maybe would have set up Shmuel to be the king, and his sons to be the king. But as it is, Yehoshaphat is being very much like Ephraim. This is the second time we've had get the word of God out. The first time was where he sent up, early in his reign, what he did was he set up an educational system. I want to return to that educational system. It's very interesting. It's a little bit like during the medieval times, there were two groups of Catholics. There were the Franciscans and the... Who are the other ones? The Franciscans and the... Jesuits came much later, I think. Franciscans and... I can't remember who the other one is. It's probably a good thing I don't know too much about Christianity. And one of them, it was either Franciscans or the other ones, became what were called OCs. OCs were people who... They were traveling preachers. They used to go to the marketplace because the people were in a lot of marketplace. They didn't care that much about Catholicism. And what they used to do is they used to go to the marketplace and preach at the people. This is, by the way, where things started to get really bad for the Jews, because the average hoi polloi didn't care one way or the other about the Jews. I'm sure they didn't like them, but they weren't really they weren't roused. But when it was either Franciscans or the other ones started getting out the word towards the Christians, telling about the Jews and the kill Jesus and the whole nine yards that you would expect this type of thing to happen during medieval Christendom. So that's when the hoi polloi started to go at the Jews as well, and it really changed to a certain degree. Not that things were wonderful beforehand, but things got really, really bad afterwards. But, of course, a Jewish person is never one to let a good idea, even if it comes from a bad person, go out. So there was a guy by the name of Rav Moshe Mikutzi who wrote the Sefer Mitzvot HaGdolot, that's the Smag. Now, the Smag, most people just know it because the initials of the Smag show up on the Gemara. So if you're learning Gemara and you get to a piece of halacha, you have a little footnote. And it takes you up to the top right-hand corner, which is called the Ein Mishpat Ne'er Mitzvah, and it tells you where to look things up in three books. Shulchan Aruch, Tur Shulchan Aruch, the Rambam, Mishnah Torah, and the Smag. Nobody's ever heard of the Smag. And that's the only reason why nobody's ever heard of the Smag is because the Shulchan Aruch not only was the Shulchan Aruch of Yosef Kara on and beyond anything that the Smag did. I mean, nobody paralleled the Shulchan Aruch. But in addition, he had the advantage of a printing press, which the Smag did not. So the Smag, you should read his introduction. He wrote two introductions. The first one was a little bit too much for the people. And the first one, he says he saw a vision from God that told him that he has to go out and preach to the people. And that's what he was. He was an itinerant preacher. He took this idea that he saw from the Christians, inspired by it. He said, well, you know what, this is great. He was a missionary. Not a missionary, though, in the sense, I would call it outreach. in the sense that a missionary would go to a non-Jew and try to make him Jewish in that sense. I think that's probably the way to do it, but maybe a missionary would be okay. But he would say your first Lubavitch. I'm not sure exactly, I'm not sure what to say, but he would go essentially to the marketplace and he would preach to Jews. He was called Rav Moshe, his name was Rav Moshe Mikutzi, but he traveled to Spain a lot because Spain Judaism was in great trouble with assimilation. He traveled in Germany and in France. He traveled all around the world. He was a great rabbi. He wrote the Smag, which was the halacha sefer at the time, before the Shulchan Aruch. It was 100 years before the Mishnah Torah, before the Rambam. No, about 20, 30 years. But it's certainly, the Mishnah Torah hadn't reached at that point. It certainly hadn't reached France and Germany. So he was the book. He was your Shulchan Aruch. If you wanted to know what to do, you used to look at Rav Moshe's book. And Rav Moshe used to come town to town and preach to the people. So here you get this idea. Now, that's an idea which essentially Yehoshaphat is putting forward. The first thing he does, he sets up these Levium and non-Levium to go around and simply take a Torah with you and start teaching people Torah. It's hard to say what they were doing. Did they set up cheders? I don't know. Did they preach in the marketplaces? It doesn't really say. It was effective, whatever it was. It was certainly viewed positively by Ezra. And don't forget, Ezra, that's the whole thing. Ezra doesn't have prophecy anymore. Ezra establishes a teaching system, an educational system, a rabbinic system, if you will. It would be anachronistic to call Ezra a rabbi or Ezra's students rabbis. Nonetheless, that's more or less what they were. They were leaders and teachers of Torah. So here, too, the next thing Yehoshaphat does in verse 4 is he goes around to the people, and he does justice for the people. He essentially does what Shmuel did, which is don't let people come to Yerushalayim. Go and take the mountain to Muhammad, so to speak. And that's exactly what he does. So getting back to verse 5, Vayameid shoftim ba'aretz b'chol arei Yehuda habtzurot le'ir le'ir. And what he does, he sets up a justice system. Vayomer ha'shoftim, he says to the judges, Ru ma atem osim. Make sure you see what you're doing. Kilova adam tishbetu kiladunai. Justice is not man's; it's God's. V'imachem bidvar mishpat. And whenever you make a ruling, God is with you. That's a famous Chazal that when the Sanhedrin makes a ruling, it has to imagine that God that the heaven is open above them and the pits of Gehenna are below them to make them realize that their choice is simply. Well, goodness, I don't want to say ex cathedra. I'm mentioning all kinds of Christian things, but there's a certain aspect of that. Except where Christians believe that I'm not an expert in Christianity, but I think what Christians believe is ex cathedra means the Pope actually gets to speak for God in all kinds of matters and gets to absolve people for God. Here, what it simply means is that really God should be giving justice, but on a practical basis, you're supposed to try to let the words of God come out of your mouth and become the judge is supposed to be a mouthpiece of God, so to speak. That's a great, you know, it's a big mushmush. Va'ata yehi pachad adonai aleichem. The fear of God should be on you, judges. Shimru vasu. That's your classic na, you know, like the naseh v'nishma or zachor v'shamor. Ki ein ima adonai Eloheinu avla u'masa panim u'mikach shochad. God has no avla, no corruption, I think is probably the best way to translate this here. Umasa panim, he does not recognize people's faces, which means he doesn't treat one person better than another. Umikach shochad, and he has no taking of bribes. Now, probably what was going on at the time before Yehoshaphat set things up is that court systems were corrupt like they are in many, many places, and Yehoshaphat realized that not only did he have to go from town to town, he had to correct the judges. I don't think he was just setting up judges. Just like what it says, the king built the city, it was really already built, and he rebuilt the city. So here what it says that he set up judges, I think what he's saying is he's resetting up judges. And, of course, there's only one great way to make sure that your judges keep in line, which is you keep dropping in on them from time to time. Nothing hurts better than having the king, helps better than having the king show up every now and then to do a little audit on how honest you have been. The Gam Yushlaim Hamid Yoshafat Min Alavim Koanim Me'avot Umerashe Ha'avot L'Yisrael. It's a very interesting thing. Here is your three-part division that we know of so much today. Kohanim, Levim, and Rashe Ha'avot L'Yisrael. Right? There's your three-part division, which is so common for us. L'Mishpat Adonai V'Lariv, for judges and for arguments, V'Yashuvu Yushlaim. And once he was finished with this, he goes back to Yerushalayim. And he commands them, saying, Ko ta'asun bi'irat Adonai be'emunah v'lev shalem. Do this with the fear of God. Do this with consistency or with belief. U'belev shalev shalem, and with all of your heart. V'chol riv asher yavo lechem me'achechem ha'yoshim barihem. And any argument that may come around, and any court dispute, ben dam l'dam, whether it's a capital crime, then Torah, the mitzvah, the chukim, mishpatim, where the people just don't know what to do and they're asking you for a cent, like, do I have to pay for this talit or not? And they won't commit sins, because if they commit sins, you know who's to blame? There's a nice system, right? If the people commit sins and do the wrong thing, you justices will be held to responsibility. That would certainly clean up the justice system a lot, no? Kota asun velo tashamu. This is what you should do, and you should also not sin. It's powerful stuff. No, it's good stuff, this Yehoshaphat. Hinei Amarayahu HaKohen HaRosh Aleichem. He sets up this guy Amarayahu, which means God speaks. He may have been a prophet, it's hard to say. L'chol Devar Adonai Uzvadyahu Ben Yishmael HaNagid LeBeit Yehuda L'chol Devar HaMelech. So he set up sort of a religious second-in-command, and he set up a more military-slash-administrative second-in-command. By the way, notice that guy's name, Uzvadyahu Ben Yishmael, because Yishmael used to be a popular name back in the day. Today, I don't think anybody would name their kid Yishmael. V'shotrim halavim lefneichem chizku v'asu v'hi Adonai imatov. And God will be with the good. Whether he means the good people, the good acts. It's nice stuff, right? I mean, it's good classic from Judaism. You want to know how to be from, set up good justices, and go from justice to justice and make sure that people are doing right things for the people. And that's a classic message, really, that permeates the Torah all over the place. And a lot of people would say that it's only a later message as people evolve. But it's not true. Go back to Avram Avinu. Hashem says, why do I have to tell Avram what I'm going to do in Sodom? Because I know that Avram will teach his kids to do tzedek and mishpat. It's built into the very system. Anyway, chapter 20 is where it gets kind of exciting. Let's see how we're doing on time. I think we're doing okay. So we just did 3 chapters. Pretty impressive. No, if I went at this pace every day, we could finish the whole Tanakh in a year. Chapter 20, verse 1. So the bad news comes. They get attacked by Ammon and Moab. V'imahem meha'ammonim al Yehoshaphat. I don't know what imahem meha'ammonim is. Let me take a look and see what that means. It must be a different nation. Those who are with Ammon. I don't know, maybe the Arab nation? It's hard to say. I'm trying to think geographically who that would be. Ammon is, you know, in modern-day Amman, more or less. Ammonim can't be Ammon and Moab, because it's just who we referenced. I don't know, some other nation that was related to Ammon. I don't know. Al Yehoshaphat, on Yehoshaphat le-Milchama. Vayavo v'yagidu Yehoshaphat le-Mor ba'alecha Ammon Rav. The masses, a great army has come against you. Me'aver le-Yam, from the other side of the sea. The sea that they're talking about here, of course, is the Dead Sea. May Aram, from Aram. Ah, here is a classic case where Aram does not mean Aram Syria. Aram here means Aram. There was an Aram in the south as well by Moab's territory. That's what this Aram means. And there's an important idea here, because some people think that this means May Adom. Not May Aram, but the race should be a Dalid, and it may be May Adom. But that's not correct. There was actually an Aram mentioned down in the southern Saudi Arabia territory. I'll see if I could find it as we go ahead and read. V'inam b'chatzon Tamar, he Ein Gedi. And what they've done is they've crossed the Dead Sea, and they're now in Ein Gedi, which is one quick stripe up through up to Yerushalayim. Vayira, and he was afraid. Vayitain Yehoshaphat panav l'drosh l'Adonai, and he goes to seek an oracle from God. Vayikrat soma kol Yehuda. I don't know if you've noticed, and I mentioned this at different times, the word Lidrosh comes over and over and over. And the reason why Yehoshaphat is considered so good by Ezra is because he's Doresh and Doresh and Doresh and Doresh. Seeking out the word of God in trouble is exactly what Ezra wants you to focus on, as opposed to the word Doresh in Yirmiyahu's time, which is a less positive word. So he calls for a fast day. Vayikabtsu Yehuda levakesh me'Adonai. They come to ask what's going on from God. Gami kol arei Yehuda ba'ol levakesh Adonai. The whole of Yehuda comes up to Yerushalayim to find out what is going on. Vayamod Yehoshaphat b'kal Yehuda Yerushalayim b'veit Adonai lefnei hachatzer hachadasha. And he stands in front of this entire mass of the people, in front of the new courtyard. This is also one of those things where if it wasn't mentioned here in passing, you would never have known it happened. When did they build a new chatzer? Don't know. Never says. It's just, well, this is one of those many, many cases where, you know, you have to be careful. Don't confuse Jewish history with biblical history, because biblical history is not interested in simple things like architecture and economics if it doesn't have to do with the hand of God. Some king built a chatzer. Maybe it was Yehoshaphat, maybe it was Asa. Who knows who it was? Vayomar, Adonai Elohei Avotenu, Halo Atahu Elohim, Bashamayim Vatam Moshel B'chol Mamachot Goyim. Now, as we start reading this, I want you to think of a Sefer Tehillim. I want you to think of a Tehillim. Because we're going to take a look and we're going to see this is very similar to a Tehillim. He starts off and he calls out to God. Vayomar, Hashem Elokei Avotenu, Halo Atahu Elohim Bashamayim, Vatam Moshel B'chol Mamachot Goyim. You recognize these words? These come from Shacharit Davening. Ubiyacha koach ugvura, in your hand is strength and might. Ve'einim chalit yatzev, none could stand against you. Halo ata Eloheinu horaset yoshvei aretz hazot, you're the one who got rid of all the people from this land, that is the Canaanites who were here before us. Milufnei amcha Yisrael, v'titna lezera Avraham o avcha le'olam, and you gave it to the people of Avraham forever. Now, I want to stop right there just for a second on verse 7, and I want to read you again from Tehillim, but here I'm going to read you from Tehillim 44, Mem Daled. You don't have to open it up if you don't want to, although it's a beautiful, what's that?
Well, just listen.
Just listen. It says like this. Oh, is it 44? Yeah, I think it's 44. Yeah. L'amnatzeach l'vnei korach mashkiel. Elohim, God, ba'uzneinu shamanu, we heard with our own ears. Abutenu sipurulanu, our fathers have taught us. Paul Palta Vimehem Bime Kedem. He used to do good things for them in the good old days. Ata Yadcha Goyim Horashta Vatita Aim. You got rid of all of the people who were living in Israel at the time and you planted our people. Taralu Umim, you made it bad for these nations, Vatishalchim, and you got rid of them. You sent them away. Kilobacharbam Yarshuaris. The Jews didn't win with their own swords. Uvzuram Lo Ashi Alamo, and their great hand did not win for them. Ki Yemincha Uzuacha V'Or Panecha Ki Ritzitam. It was your hand, it was your might because you wanted them. This is classic Tehillim. Whenever you have a national outcry, it always starts off with, let's go over the facts. Let's go over all the wonderful things that you, God, used to do for us. And there's a reason for this. It builds your own confidence because you have a confidence that God is working for you. It shows how firm you are because you believe that God is the one who did all these wonderful things. And it's also a complaint against God, which is, what am I, chopped toast? He used to work for us. Where's all the miracles that we used to see? So essentially what you're seeing here, going back to Divrei Yamim, is sort of your classic format for a Tehillah. It calls out to God. The next thing you do is reminding God of all the wonderful things he did by setting us up in the first place. Little history. And now let's continue on in verse 8. Vayeshivu va, and they settled that land. They conquered that land. Vayivnu l'cha ba mikdash b'shem chalimor, and they built you a temple there. Im tavo aleinu, and they said about the temple, if there will be ra'ah, bad things, cherev or sword, shvot, Cherib Shafot. Yeah. Cherib Shafot is a strange term. Although it should remind people of this week's Parsha. Kiyotziyacha b'shvatim gdolim. Right? And it's a very difficult Parsha. You ever think about that Parsha? God will take you out b'shvatim gdolim. What does it mean? He's going to send like the Supreme Court to take you out? It's a very confusing verse. Shvatim gdolim seems to be judgments, but there's an impression of not just a theoretical judgment, but an application of punishment. I think their judgment, when I give judgment, it's not to judge whether you're right or wrong, but it's the, what do you call the phase after the, there's two parts of the court, the sentencing.
Capital J.
What's that?
Capital J judgment.
Right, capital J judgment. V'dever v'rav nam dol v'fnei abayit azev v'fnei shum chav v'ayit azev v'nezakeh lachem v'tzartem v'tshma v'tshia. Verse 9, we're supposed to come to you to this house, just like we're doing today, and if any bad things, we're supposed to cry out to you, just like we're doing today, and you're supposed to save us, which is what you said you would do. V'ata, but look now, hinei b'nei Amon u'Moav Har Seir. Now, who lives in Har Seir?
Edom,
exactly right. So that's where there may be that confusion with Edom and Aram. You see? That's where the sense that the Aram should have actually been Edom. It's not impossible for a Resh and a Dal to get mixed up in a book like this. However, it's not necessary also. There are creating tears, but usually those are there. What you're saying?
The Ramban sometimes there's a bracha or a bracha,
but
it really should be a
dalad. Does he? Oh, I'd love to see that. Without a creating tears, I'd love to see that. I mean, if you take a look at the Dead Sea Scroll, you'll see that it's a very fine line between And in fact, there's a judge, one of the leaders of Israel, in Sefer Bimidbar, is known with a resh and a dalet. What's his name? His name is, shouldn't take only a second to find. I used to know the name of the 12 judges, the 12 leaders of Israel, but it's been a long time. His name is where is it? I think it's Reuven. No? Reuven, Elitzur ben Steyur, Trishadai. Oh, here it is. Eliasaf ben Deuel. And in other places, it's Eliasaf ben Reuel. And this is where you'd expect the Ibn Ezra to say that, a little secret maybe for you, but he doesn't. He said he was known by both names, Deuel and Reuel. Both names. But both names show up in the Torah, which means that it may not only be only, it's not an issue of the Torah being wrong, it may be that people used to know him by Deuel and Reuel because the race and dollar was so close. So if somebody was looking at his name, he's like, who's that guy Reuel? Who's that guy Deuel? So he may have just taken on both names as a convenience, or his father, if possible. Anyway, getting back to Divrei HaYamim, Kisar. Oh, Vahar Seir, Asher lo natata li Yisrael avo lehem b'vo'am b'meretz Mitzrayim. Slight accusation here. You told us to leave these guys alone when we came up in Eretz Yisrael. Kisaru me'alehem v'lo yishmiduam. And you know what? The Jewish people left them alone and did not destroy them when we could have. V'inei heim gomlim aleinu. Look what they do for us back. Look what they pay us back with. L'garshenu mi'yirushatcha asher orastanu. To get rid of us from our inheritance that you had promised us is not fair. Eloheinu halo tishpat baham. Do justice with them. And don't forget, the name of the king, Yehoshaphat. And over and over, Shaphat, Shaphat, Shaphat. And whether Yehoshaphat was his birth name, I don't know. I tend to doubt it. I think they called him Yehoshaphat because that's what he was. That's what he talked, and that's what he preached, and that's what he believed in. Eloheinu halo tishpat baham. Kein banu koch. We have no strength. Mefei amona rabazeh. Haba aleinu. V'anachnu. Nice. Let's take a look at this. V'anachnu lo neda manaseh ki alecha aneinu. You recognize that? That's from Tachnon. That's right before Tachnon. Anachru lo neda man asek ki alecha neinu. We have no idea. We have no idea what to do. V'chol Yehuda umdim lefnei Adonai gam tapam nesheihem uvneihem. They got everybody there. The children, the women, the adults. They just don't. They have no idea. V'yachaziel ben Zechariah ben Benayahu ben Yiel ben Netanyahu aleivim and bnei Asaf. They had a lot of yichus, to say the least. Haita alav ruach Adonai. He had prophecy. V'toch ha-kahal. V'yom ha-kshivu kol Yehuda v'yoshvei Yerushalayim. Listen to Yehuda Yerushalayim. Melech Yehoshaphat, the king Yehoshaphat. Kol amar Adonai lachem. Atem al tirao v'al techatu. Don't fear, don't fall apart. Nifnei ha-amon ha-rav azeh. Ki lo lachem ha-milchama ki le'elohim. You don't have to fight. God will take care of it for you. Machar redu alehem, go down against them in battle. Hinam olim b'malei atzitz, they're coming up the tzitz way. Tzitz is a bud. It's hard to say where that is. Most people would say it's the road from Ein Gedi up through Tekoa, because we'll find Tekoa is involved now. And if you know that road, that goes from Ein Gedi, it goes up through Tekoa, and then if you keep going, it goes through Beit Lechem and then up to Yerushalayim. Anybody ever go to Tekoa? This little out there settlement in the Gush Etzion block, but it's sort of way out there. There's famous caves there, the spelunking caves called Charitun. And when I was a kid, we used to go spelunking in those caves. So it's pretty well known. Also, it was one of the early mixed yeshuvim. It had religious people and non-religious people. Umetzatem otam b'sof anachol. You'll find them at the end of the vadi. Pnei midbar Yeruel, wherever that is. And we just don't know. Yeruel. You probably like Yerushalayim. Lo lachem li lachem b'zo. You won't have to fight them at all. Hitzatzvu v'imdu. You just stay where you are. Ruad Yeshuat Adonai Machem. And you'll see God save you. Yudav Yushlayim al tirao v'al techatu machar tzu lefnehem v'adonai machem. God will save you. Vayikod Yehoshaphat abayim arza. He falls onto his face. V'chol Yudav Yehoshay Yushlayim naflu lefne Adonai lishtachvo v'adonai. They believe in God. They believe, or even more so, they believe that this prophet is speaking for God. They believe every last word. Vayakum alvim bnei akatim ubnei akorchim lahalel adonai Elohei Yisrael b'kol gadol l'mala. So now they start the hallelujahs. Do you see? It's very interesting. They haven't even been saved yet. But they believe they're going to be saved, so they start saying Hallel. It's a tremendous view of how things go. We tend not to do that. It was interesting. I don't want to. I have 10 minutes, so I'll just tell us a story that happened on Friday. There was a bombing on Thursday night in Israel, and the bomb apparently went off early in the bathroom. So there were, I think, 2 people that were hurt badly, 30 people lightly hurt, but I mean, who knows how many people would have been killed if it hadn't gone in the bathroom. So they decide to say Tehillim in the school, and I said, I'm not sure you say Tehillim. I think you should say Hallel. I think there may be a place to say Hallel. So they didn't, because nobody's comfortable with that. That's too radical of an idea. We only say the same 3 or 4 Tehillim over and over, so we didn't say a radical idea.
You don't say Hallel when they set the land of Israel, in Israel. You don't say Hallel.
What's that? That's true, but in my school they would. But the idea that I say Hallel because you've been saved is a strange idea, even though you haven't really completely been saved. But here what you see essentially is the people don't know for sure that they're saved, but God told them they're going to be saved, and now's the time to say Hallel, and now's the time to say more Tachnon. It's a very interesting religious insight that I believe is lost today. I believe that we do not have this sense of thanking God for what we have. I did suggest, by the way, at the time, there was a Tehillah 120, which is a Hallel, but it's a Hallel, it's a Tehillah, Kuf Chaf Dalet, but it describes just being saved by the hair of your chinny chin chin. Exactly. And it's a very powerful one, and I think it would be appropriate, but it's hard to get people to these things become chok and mishpat, even though they shouldn't be. But anyway, here's Hallel in front of us, even though they haven't been saved. Vayashkimu baboker, they wake up in the morning, vayetulim in Bart Koas, they go out to Tekoa. Listen to me. This is verse 20 in chapter 20. Haminu ba'adunai Elohechem v'te'ameinu. This is classic Yirmiyahu stuff, by the way. What is it? Hoshi Hashem v'nivashaya, Rifa'ini Hashem v'neirafei. It's the command form and then the passive command form. Believe in God, v'te'ameinu, and then you will be believable. What that means is you'll be maintainable or supportable. That means you'll be rock solid. Ha'aminu b'nevi'im v'atzlichu. Believe in his prophets, b'nevi'av, and you'll win. Va'yivatz el ha'am. Now going back in time before they left Yerushalayim, what had he done? He had organized among the people. Va'yamed mishorim la'adunai mahalim la'hadra kodesh. He'd take that. Who did he take out in battle? He had a singing corps that he took out with him in battle, because he knew he wasn't really going to have to fight. I'm sure he had soldiers also, because in some colonies, but he had essentially singers. But Saint Lefnei Achalut, and these singers went first on the front lines. Go think of that. The singing corps never really thinks that it has to go on the front lines. They always figure they'll hang out afterwards, but no, they're in the front lines. V'omim hodu l'adonai kili olam chasto. And they say the most famous refrain that we have, except for perhaps Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, hodu l'Hashem kitov kili olam chasto. And at the time when they were busy singing and praising God, God caused a ma'aravim. And aravim is when you jump somebody from behind. In the military, it's called an ambush. Al bnei Amon Moab v'har Seir habaim liyudah v'yinagefu. It looks like what happened is that Edom ambushed Bnei Amon and Moab, or Bnei Amon and Moab ambushed Edom. Because if you remember, Edom used to be a vassal to the Jewish state, but they broke away, or they started to break away. Here's Edom, or at least part of Edom, fighting along with Amon and Moab. But I don't know if I could trust them, so all of a sudden they get nervous. People hate each other, right? You put it together too much of a coalition, you could really get in trouble with it. And they start to attack each other. Vayamdu Bnei Amon and Moab vayoshvei har Seir la'acharim la'ashmid. They decided instead of fighting the Jews, they got a bigger problem, which is the Edomites. So they kill the Edomites. Ukechal otam b'yoshvei Seir, when they took out all of the Yoshvei Seir. Now Yoshvei Seir is not exactly the Edomites. The Edomites lived right below the Dead Sea in the flatlands. The Har Seir were the more tribal units that lived up on the mountains on both sides, in Petra on the right hand side, and in the our side on the west bank of the Jordan River as well. If you go back to Bereishit, you'll see that Bnei Edom, Bnei Esav, are broken up into two, Malchei Edom and Sarei Seir, and Malchei Seir. There was always this division between those who lived in the flatlands, kind of the city folk, and the mountain tribes. They come to this vantage point, and And they get to the battle point, and guess what? Everybody is already dead. Vayavo Yoshafat v'amo levoz et shlalam. So they went, they took the booty. Vayibzu behem larov v'ruchush ufgarim uchlei chamudot, all kinds of beautiful things. Vayinatzlu behem la'in masa. They took so much stuff, they couldn't carry it. Vayihi yamim shlosha bozim et hashlal kiravu. It took them 3 days to clean out the spoils. Uvayom arvi nikal la'imik bracha. They all got together to this valley of bracha. Kisham be'chu et Adonai. That's where they'd actually done the singing to God. Al kain karu et shem makom ahu emek bracha ad hayom, and that's why they call this place emek bracha. Vayeshvu chol yish yisrael yushalayim yoshava perosham lashuv el yushalayim b'simcha ki simcham Adonai me'oyiveihem. And they went back happy because God allowed them to be happy from amongst their enemies. Vayavo yushalayim b'nvalot b'chinalot b'chatzot tzerot el beit Adonai vayipachad Elohim al kol malachot haaretzot b'shamam ki nilcham Adonai imovei Yisrael. And essentially, because of this, he had tremendous success all of his life, all of his career. Verse 31. Yeah, I think we can finish up. Yeah, we can go on a little bit more. Vayimloch Yehoshaphat al Yehuda ben 35 shana. He rules over them for 35 years. Malcho ve'esrim chamei shana malach Yerushalayim. Now, I could not tell you when this war took place with Ammon and Moab. Could not tell you. My guess is earlier, because verse 29, Vayihi pachad Elohim al kol malchot haaretz b'shamam ki nilcham Hashem imovei Yisrael, that the fear of God was on all of their enemies around, is very much like the verse that we had at the beginning of his reign, if you remember that, that everything around him was peaceful because all the enemies feared him. It's hard to say when things are going around, when things are going on. It's hard to say. It's not a history book. Things are written out of order. It could be just they wanted to leave the best for last and give him his big victory at the end of the story, because that's what people remember. There's no way to really know when the battle took place. My guess, it was early on, simply because verse 31 comes on with a very strange Vayimloch Yehoshaphat al Yehuda ben 35 shana b'malcho ve'25 shana malach b'Yerushalayim. He ruled for 25 years. Hashemi mo'azuva bat shalchi. Why say that now? Why not say that at the beginning? It always introduces kings with how long they ruled. So it looks like this was the big turning point, and I would say that it probably happened early on in his rule, although I don't know for sure.
He said he was king for 35 years.
He was 35 years old. He ruled for 25 years. He made 60. What's that? Vayelech, verse 32, Vayelech b'derech aviv asah v'lo sar mimena. He was from Lasote Yashar b'nei Adonai, ach b'mot lo sar, but he didn't take away the altars, the private altars. V'od ha'am lo echinu l'vam lo he'avotehem. And the people really hadn't gotten their hearts straight when it came to God.
Didn't it say that he did in fact get rid of the
b'mot?
Yeah.
Those b'mot, yeah, but it says b'mot and asherot. Therefore, those bamot must have meant specifically avodah zarah bamot. Even though you're right, the word bamot almost always means worship to God in decentralized altars. In that pasuk, you'd have to say that it meant worship of avodah zarah, because it was in the same pasuk as asherot. Mm-hmm. But that's the best I could do with that. You're right. There is a little difficulty there. But yet the devei Yehoshaphat rishonim achonim halohim k'tuvim al devei Yehu ben Hanani. Don't forget, every king has his prophet. And his prophet is Yehu ben Hanani, asher ho Allah al sefer malchei Yisrael, v'acharechen et chabar Yehoshaphat melech Yudai mechaziyahu melech Yisrael. But after all of this, after Achab dies, Yehoshaphat puts a treaty together, an alliance together, with Achaziyahu, the king of Israel. Who here? She Allah sot. He's the one who did terrible things. Achaziyahu is the one who fell through his floor and died. They tried to get ships together to go sailing, obviously not just for fun. And down in a lot they made great worships. Again, a prophet we never would have known about, but here's another prophet named Eliezer ben Dodavahu. Because you put a peace treaty together with this Achaziyahu guy, your ships are going to be broken up. V'lo atzru l'alechel Tarshish. They could not have gone to Tarshish, which is probably in Turkey, or it's hard to say where that is. V'yishkav Yehoshaphat yimvotav v'yikaver yimvotav b'ir David v'yimloch Yehoram b'no tachtav. He set up his son Yehoram as a king. V'lo achim bnei Yoshafat Azariah, Yichiel, Yizachar, Azariah, Michael, Shvatiah, kol eile bnei Yoshafat Melech Yisrael. He also had a lot of other kings who were kings of Israel. Notice those words, kings of Israel. V'yitim lahem avihem matanot rabot v'kesel zahavu l'migdanot. He gave them gold, silver, the choicest of things, imharei mitzurot. And each one became a duke of a certain city. Bihuda. V'etam amachan natan lihoram kihu abachor. So what did he do? He had a whole bunch of sons, so he wanted to make things straight. So he set up Yehoram, who was Bechor, as the king, and everybody else. He gave a good piece of land and a lot of property that would make them happy, and that was the best thing a father could do. Take a look at Pasuk Dalet, and we'll stop there. Vayakam Yehoram ha-mamlechet aviv. But Yehoram came up or stood up or took over the rule of his father. Vayit chazak, he became powerful. Vayaharog yikol achav b'charef, he killed every one of his brothers with sword, by the sword. Vegam misarei Yisrael, and he also killed, what it means is sort of like the Senate, as it were, the chieftains. And that's where we'll just read two more psukim just to give you a sense. Ben Shloshim Ushtaim Shana Yoram Macho, he ruled when he was 32 years old. Shmona Shana Halach Malach Yisrael, both 8 years. Vayelch Baderach Machay Yisrael Kasher Asu Beit Achav. He did all the bad things that Achav did, which means the worst of the Baal. He bat Achav Haita Lo Visha Vayasar Adi Hashem. And he married into Achav, and you get what you marry. You become what you marry, maybe, perhaps. And therefore he was, he did bad because of this woman who will meet Atalia, who's quite bloody-minded herself. And that's essentially the story. I know there wasn't much analysis, but that's the story of Yoshafat, and I think it's worth one getting.